And we're going to begin reading verse number 1. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk upon the Lord, or I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of his salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. O truly, I am thy servant, and the son of thy handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, and in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this day, and thank you for the opportunity I have to be able to come here, Lord, and just share a message you've put on my heart. And I pray this morning as this evening while we talk about revival that we'd really grasp this and understand the importance of it, Lord, and that when I'm up here, the people don't see me, but they see you and your Holy Spirit and hear your word, Lord. And I please pray that you be with me, calm my spirit, help me to communicate effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is revival? According to the dictionary, revival is the improvement in the condition or the strength of something. We see in many instances of people being revived throughout the Bible. We see in 1 Kings 17:22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he was revived. We see in other instances in Genesis chapter 45, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent him to carry away, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. There are many more instances of revival throughout the Bible, but as we can see from the past few verses, most of the time revival is mentioned, it is speaking of a physical revival. But this evening I'd like to talk to you for just a few minutes about having a spiritual revival and what it is and what we can do to get it. So what is spiritual revival? Many people think that revival is maybe 1 or 2 weeks out of the year where maybe a guest speaker comes in and we have services every night of that week. But I'm afraid sometimes we just get way too familiar with our life and way too familiar with our walk of God and our Christian life, and we treat church and our Christian life as a checklist when we wake up. We do our devotions, and we check that off our list, and then we come to church on Sunday, Wednesday, we greet everyone, mark that off our list, we sing some songs, we check that off, we give our tithes and our offerings, and then we sit through the preaching, and we walk out the door as if nothing ever happened, and we do it week after week after week, to where it's just another thing to mark off our to-do list for the week. Our attitude becomes as it's just another service, or it's just another devotion, or it's just another song. But how many of us can actually remember the hymns we just sung today? Or the sermon that was preached last week? Or will we even remember the service, the songs, and the message that we hear today, tomorrow? Or do we have the attitude of it's just another Wednesday message? It's like we hear the words that we're dismissed, and we're glad it's over, and now we can plan what's for dinner, what we're doing for the rest of the week, and it's like we don't even listen or are convicted by any parts of the service. And unfortunately, that's how we treat our relationship with God. And it's sad when a Christian in a Bible-believing church just gets way too familiar with God and who he is and what he's done. So as many of you guys know, I spent this past summer in New York City, and I did summer in Jewish. So we went door to door, and we witnessed to the Jewish people. But throughout the week, we had Saturdays and Sundays off. So one particular Saturday, me and a couple of my friends decided to go to the 9/11 memorial. And we got on a subway, and we headed that way over there, and we got off. We walked a couple miles. And once we got to the 9/11 memorial, just looking around and seeing the memorial, seeing the tower, and just seeing the city, I was really just in amazed and in awe. And that's how we should view God every single day. We should be able to come before his presence and be in awe and amazed of who he is and what he can do. So how do we as Christians get revival in our personal lives and in our churches? How do we see God in his rightful position? How do we see God in awe and in wonder? In a culture where everyone is desiring to play video games and make money and go and travel and just live in the world and for themselves, how do we get revival in our lives? The first step in having revival in our personal lives is to consider what he's done. The word consider means to carefully think about something, which then leads to a decision. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So if I would ask you, how many of you guys love God? I'm sure most everyone in the room would say yes. But why? Why do we love God? The writer here says he loves God because he hath heard my prayers and my supplication, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. You know, not everyone will be there for you all the time. Your parents, your siblings, grandparents, best friends, co-workers, although they may even try to be, there will come a point in time where they won't be able to. But you know, God isn't like that. He will always be there for us no matter what's going on. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friend must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God will always be there for us when no one else is. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. We'll always go through trials and temptations and through hard times. And when we go through times where it feels like the world's falling apart, just like everyone else on this earth. But the only difference between us and in the world is that we have a Lord and Savior who is there for us through those hard times. But I'm afraid oftentimes we don't act as if we have an almighty God who can do miracles. We believe God can provide for missionaries in China, and that he can provide for a pastor trying to start a school in Africa, and he can save us for an eternity in hell. But when it comes to paying a bill, that's way too big for God. Or when it comes to someone you love becoming sick, that's way too big for God. And we go through our Christian life, and we get to a point where we say to ourselves, this is too hard, or I didn't know this would be so hard. But the Bible has told us over and over that living a life for God would never be easy. The world and the devil will do everything in their power to make us quit and feel like giving up. The Bible says to be of good cheer. But you may ask, how can I be of good cheer when I just lost a loved one, or when I can't pay my bills, or don't have any money to fill up the car? How can we be of good cheer when all these things are going on? Well, the entire verse reads, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace, that in the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That means that everything we're going through, God already has under control. He already knows what you're going through. The God who worked miracles in missionary life and the God who worked miracles in pastor's life is the same God who can work miracles in our lives as well. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can work miracles in our lives and do so many great things if we just allow and have the faith that he can do so. Can you imagine how God feels when we don't consider what he's done, or if we don't remember what he's done for us? Here's an illustration. A forgetful husband thought he'd conquer the problem of trying to remember his wife's birthday and their anniversary. So he opened an account with a florist and provided them with the dates and instructions to send the flowers along with an appropriate note signed, Your Loving Husband. The wife was thrilled by this new display of attention, and all went well until one day, many bouquets later, when he came home and kissed his wife and offhandedly said, nice flowers, where did you get them? And just as the wife was probably upset when she found out her husband couldn't remember what has happened in their lives and special days, I bet God also feels that way when we don't remember all that he's done for our lives. And too many times we forget to consider his mercy and his grace and his love and his salvation. So after all that God has done for us, we should remember to consider what he's done. The second step in having revival is to pray. We're going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse 4. It says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. The verse did not say to call upon your best friend for advice or to call your family, but to call upon the name of the Lord. One of the most important things to do when we're going through a rough time is this pray. C.H. Spurgeon once said that prayer is the backbone of revival. If you want to see God works in our lives and in our churches and in our country, we have to pray. And oftentimes we treat prayer as a last resort when it should be a first priority. It isn't a habit like eating or walking or breathing throughout our lives. We've all seen those fire extinguishers, whether it's at school or at work, and they're in a small glass box, and the words above them say, in case of emergency. I'm afraid that's oftentimes how we treat prayer. We put it in a box, and we only use it when it's an emergency and not every day like we should. Paul was somebody who actually understood prayer and its power. Prayer was a part of Paul's life, and he didn't take it for granted that it'd be a part of an everyday Christian. You cannot be a Christian who wants revival and not pray, just like you cannot have a good marriage and not talk to your wife. You cannot have revival unless you are a Christian who prays. You can be a Christian and not pray, just like you can be married and not talk to your wife. But in both circumstances, you'll be miserable. Just like talking to your spouse is the primary way of having a relationship with them, praying is the primary way for us to talk to God. And if we don't talk to God, how can we expect to have revival in our lives? If we're only going to God when we have a problem, and we treat God if he's a good luck charm, then we will always have a need. If we're treating God like some lucky clover only when we are in trouble, we are missing out on the most amazing part of our Christian life. So I wonder what would happen if everyone here got really serious about prayer. Sometimes we don't get what we want because we give up. We quit. Because we quit, we can miss out on an amazing miracle God has for us. And by praying to God, I don't mean tell God we need this to happen at this time so we can do this, and then we can do what you want me to do. We don't pray for your own plans to happen, but pray for God's plan and his will. I heard a pastor once say, we can either have faith or control, but it's impossible to have both. We cannot expect for everyone else to pray and for revival to happen. We must pray in our own personal lives. Revival does not start on a large scale and work its way down to you. It starts in your own personal life, then works its way to a large scale. Just look at the past revivals of America. The Great Awakening did not start on a large scale and into everyone's personal lives. It started in one man's personal life, which then spread to a small church and on until the entire country was experiencing revival. So the first step in having revival is to consider what the Lord has done. It says in verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice, my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The second step is to pray. It says, the sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, and I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, and my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And the third step in how to have revival is to exalt his salvation. Verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of his salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I believe if I were to ask everyone if they are saved in this room, I'm sure most everyone, if not everybody, would say yes. Which means we believe in the book of Romans where it says, for the wages of sin is death. We believe where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we believe in a hell. But it also means we believe in there is a God who can save us from that. But salvation does not stop there. We all know that there is a God and that he can save us, so why aren't we sharing him? We as Christians have become so unaware of what God has asked us to do in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So after all that God has done for us, as we can see in these past verses, what can we do to repay him? I mean, we just saw in the past few verses all the amazing things God has done for us. We know that he sent his son to die for our sins. So how can we even come close to repaying him? We can accept his son as our savior, then share him and his salvation with others. We live in a world where people are criticizing others and what they do and don't do and what they post on social media or how they do this or how they do that. But in all reality, we should be telling them about what Christ has already done in our lives. We don't have time to tell others what they can or cannot do or to criticize their lives because their people are dying and going to hell every second. It is said that approximately 2 people die every second, and most of them are going to an eternal, literal hell. So why are we wasting our time criticizing others and how they do things and telling them what they should or shouldn't do when we can be telling them about what Christ and what he's already done in our lives? We sometimes hear a sermon on the rich man and Lazarus and about how the rich man died in his hell. And we hear sermons about how the reality of hell, and we sing songs like Nothing But the Blood. But we don't even think about the words being said. And we just get so familiar with going through the motions of our Christian life, it doesn't even seem to bother us because we're okay. We're not going to hell because we're saved. We have our life insurance or our fire insurance, if you will. But there are people out there who don't. They're not saved and they're not going to heaven. And don't know about the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. So why aren't we doing something about it? Do we even care that people are dying and going to hell? And if your answer is yes, then ask yourselves, what are you doing about it? Isn't it surprising that since the beginning of the year, some of us probably haven't even handed out a tract or shared the gospel once? And if we are truly thankful for everything God has done for us, and if we really care about others and their salvation, then why aren't we sharing God and what he's already done? Can you imagine what would happen if every church member got really serious about God and really serious about telling others about God and what he's done? And I don't mean by getting serious, you mean convicted. Because oftentimes we can get convicted about something go to an altar and say we're going to change, but nothing ever happens? I mean, what if we got so serious that we take our conviction and put it into action? An example would be if someone was to hear a message on not smoking and they felt God was telling them it was wrong and they needed to change, but they go home and take a cigarette out and smoke it, what good did their conviction do? We have to take our convictions and put them into action. Conviction does absolutely nothing unless we act upon it. But sadly, most Christians aren't serious enough about revival and about God, and they just get caught up with going through the motions. So how can we have revival in our lives? Not only do we need to consider, pray, and exalt his salvation, but fourthly, we need to pay our vows. Look at verse 14. It says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. We need to pay our vows. I'm sure everyone here at one point in time has promised to God to change the way they lived, or promised to read our Bible every day, or we promised to give up a certain sin in our lives, whether that a teen camp or just a regular church service. But oftentimes we go throughout the year and we realize that we've already failed in what we've promised God we would do. But one of my teachers told me that we're not failures because we fail. We're failures when we decide to quit. The Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. No matter how many times we fail, we just have to keep trying and keep going. God always keeps his promises to us. He's never once failed or not kept one of his promises. So why should we not do the same to him? If we promise to read our Bible, and we need to make sure we read our Bible. Or if we promise to give something up, we need to make sure we give that thing up. So how can we expect to see revival in our lives if we can't do what we promised God we'd do? We have to do our half if we are to see God work in and through us. So the next thing we must do in having revival is to serve. Look at Psalms 116, verses 15 and 16. It says, precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Or truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So what can we do for God? I mean, we're just people. We can serve him. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. When I was in Brooklyn a couple months ago, I had the opportunity to talk to a pastor there who were in his 70s, and we were talking, and he was saying that it just felt like yesterday he was in his 30s, and his kids were still going to high school, and they were just starting that church. But the one thing I learned from that conversation with him is that life goes by extremely fast. We may be thinking that we'll start serving God later, or I'll go soul winning later. But why? Why wait? Just serve God with all your heart. Oftentimes we can serve our job and we can serve idols in our life and we find plenty of times to serve ourselves. And we as people love to serve ourselves. Our culture is all about selfies and what makes you happy. So why not for just a little bit, stop serving ourselves and use that time to serve God. And I don't mean serve God with a grumpy attitude or just serve him because we ought to, but because we want to. We also serve him with a good heart. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. So if we really want revival, and then we need to consider what he's done, we need to pray, we need to exalt his salvation, pay our vows, serve him, and the final step in having revival is to thank God. Look at verses 17 and 19, through 19. It says, I will offer to thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. When's the last time we actually stopped what we were doing and put everything else that is going on in our lives and set that aside and just thank God for all that he's done for us? Many times we go to pray, whether it be at our altar or at work or just throughout the day, and we get into the habit of praying and telling God what we want and what we need and what he needs to do for us. But when is the last time we prayed and we stopped praying for our wants and our desires and just thanked God for what he's done? I've heard people still tell stories of what someone did to them while they were younger back or while they were in high school, and they still hold grudges against this person. But why is that? It's because they got into a habit of being bitter and never made a habit of being thankful. So why don't we make a habit about being thankful and thanking God for all he's done? So when I began this evening, I asked the question, what is spiritual revival? Revival is the almighty work of a sovereign God in people's personal hearts and lives. So how can we have God work in our lives? How can we have this revival? First of all, we need to consider what he's done. We need to pray. We need to share his salvation. We need to pay his vows, we need to serve God, and we need to thank him. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for this day, and thank you for